How true it is. Let's go to our pew Bible this morning. Turn with me to the book of John, chapter 20. And before I read to you this morning, I just got a few things I want to bring together. This sermon is the series of three. The third one, it'll tie it all together here from Palm Sunday to Monday, Thursday to Easter morning. And we started with the donkey last Sunday, to get off your donkey. And then we went to the cross, not to be stuck on the cross. And this morning behind me, you'll see a tomb. And the reason I don't have the pulpit up here, because I want you to see the tomb. And I don't want you to get stuck in the tomb. And I'm going to tell you why. That's going to be the message today that you're going to hear in John 20 as Jesus speaks to us as we see the resurrection story this morning. We're going to read the entire 30 verses. It might seem like it might be a little bit long, but it is worth it. And so I'm going to read that to you this morning. I'm going to ask you to follow along. If you are at home this morning, listening to us online, please just keep your Bible open. I would love for you to be able to reference verses this morning as well. Before I read, though, I'm going to take a little slucky of water. I don't know what slucky is. That Dutch? I don't know. I'm not sure. Is that Dutch or what is that? Pretty close. All right. Very good. Let's read together. Follow along with me. Early in the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in the strips at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. So then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and one at the other foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they've put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will get him." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I've seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. On the evening of the first day of the week, which would be Sunday morning, the day that Jesus rose from the dead, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with him. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." And Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. The reading of the word of the Lord. Amen. The joy that we can have as well. Lord, may you just also just fill me with that same Holy Spirit. In Jesus I pray, amen. Resurrection is a great cause for rejoicing and celebration. Let me ask you a question. Can you hear me okay? And maybe a little bit louder? All right. You just start waving your hands if you can't hear me. I'll talk louder. But why don't we see the disciples more excited? That's my question for you this morning on this Sunday, the day of resurrection, which I just read to you out of John 20. They're gathered in the same room behind the same locked doors a week later. And if you have your Bible open, you can see that. Look at verse 26. They were gathered 8 days later in the same room again with the doors locked. So my question for you this morning is this. If the resurrection is such a big deal, such a life-changing event, why are they still hanging out in this room a week later? What difference has the empty tomb made in their lives? Has it done anything for them? It doesn't look like it. When we read this set of verses here today, what's changed? And that's my question for you this morning. I wonder, after 2,000 years, after Christ's resurrection, what has it done for you and I in our lives? That's what I want to get at this morning. Is your life different in some way? Do you see and engage the world differently than what you used to? Some of you, your gears are grinding. You're thinking, yes, I've matured. I've grown up. I have a deeper faith. And that's good. I'm glad. But I want to just kind of set the bar for us here this morning. Because when I look at my life, it looks a lot like it did last week Sunday, doesn't it? And the week before that. And when I look at the world and I see what's going on, it looks a lot like it did last week Sunday and the week before that. So my question for you this morning is this. after 2,000 years after Christ's resurrection, what has it done for you and I? What's it done for us? That's what I want to look at this morning, and I want to challenge you. So why aren't these disciples instantly changed? Right? Shouldn't their life be just drastically different? Verse 20 says they're overjoyed, right? Boy, couldn't you like use the word exuberant or super excited or bouncing off the walls or something like that? The Bible says they're overjoyed, right? So what's going on here? Why is it that, you know, after Easter, I've been celebrating Easter for 40-some years, why isn't my life different? It drastically changed over time, and I can say, yes, it has been, and God's been working through that. But sometimes I feel like maybe I'm stuck in the same place in my faith journey. Maybe you've been in a place for a couple of years now, and you're not sure how to move on, or maybe it's been longer than a couple of years. But shouldn't we be doing better than that? I mean, shouldn't I be living out the resurrection story better than that now? After 40-some years? Shouldn't I be more fully aware of the resurrection? Shouldn't I be living my life more authentically from day to day? So then what am I? Where am I at when I speak to the resurrection story in my life? After all, the Lord is risen, right? We celebrate that this morning. I splurted that out to you, and you knew what to say. He's risen indeed. You know the language. Here's what I think is going on in the gospel. This is what I think that this message in John 20 is telling us this morning when we look at the lives of the disciples and what they're going through, and they're in this locked room and Jesus is coming and going. Christ's resurrection, it's a big deal. It's a big deal. The empty tomb, it's a life-changing event in all of mankind. Nothing will ever top it. The resurrection, it makes a difference in our lives. So what does that look like? What does that mean to me as I live life today in 2021 in the world that we are surrounded by? And here is the main point of my message this morning. It takes time to live the resurrected life. So let me explain that to you just a little bit more this morning. The resurrection is not a one-time event. Now, I'm not saying that Jesus rose from the dead over and over. What I'm saying is the way that affects our faith, it's continually happening from day to day in our life. It's not a one-time event for you and I. It's something we grow into. It's something you become more aware of. It's something you become more knowledgeable as you live life here as a Christian in this world. It's a process, is what I'm trying to tell you this morning in your life. It's the way of being. It's the way that you choose to live life and the decisions you make. And by the grace of God, we evolve into resurrected people through our relationships, the circumstances, and the experiences that we go through in our lives. God brings us to that point. Elle talked about that a little bit here this morning. God wastes nothing that you go through in your life. He uses it all to shape and mold and to build your resurrected life that you and I live, eternal life. So every day you step into a new resurrected life when you get up. Now, I know it's not always easy, and some days it's just plain hard. It's difficult. We don't always understand maybe what's going on, but God does. So I wonder if we sometimes come to Easter morning, Easter Sunday, expecting to wake up on Monday morning with a totally new life. Totally changed. And God has the power to do that, and that might happen to some of you, but for most of us, that's not the case. How many of you are going back to work tomorrow morning? Most of us, right? Life goes back to the grind. But the empty tomb is a big deal. But this is where I think that you and I, we might get stuck in the empty tomb. And here's what I want you to listen closely this morning. I want you to consider, look on the bottom of your screen in the red box, that we need to let go of the fact of the empty tomb and start living the story of the resurrection. Because that's what it's about. And if you're stuck in the tomb, you're not going to live the story of the resurrection in your life. And I'm going to help you understand that this morning and what that looks like and means in our lives. Priest Michael Marsh wrote a few of these words as I studied for this passage this week that made good sense. And this is some of the things that he developed. And I want to share there with you this morning to kind of get your mind in the right place. Think about this for a moment. There's a difference between facts and a story, isn't there? Think about that for a moment. There's a difference between facts and a story. Facts are one-dimensional, right? You know what they are, and that's it. Stories are multidimensional. They change and they move, and things go on in a story. But a fact's just a fact, isn't it? Facts inform us. Stories, they touch our heart. Facts transmit information. We know what to do. We know what has to happen. Stories transform our lives. A fact is static. It's like a snapshot in a particular moment in time. A story's dynamic. Like a movie that takes us across time and we see the big picture and we understand what's going on. So let me say this to you. The empty tomb this morning, it's a fact. The resurrection of Jesus Christ and how he lived and what he did, that's a story. Do you see the difference? That's a story. And so maybe we need to understand that the resurrection is a movie instead of the fact. It's lived out in our life. It's just not a snapshot, but a story that you and I live from day to day in our lives. You see, the facts of Jesus' life, they're not the story of Jesus, are they? Most of you know the stories of Jesus when he walked this earth and the things that he did. That's the story of his life. The fact, there's an empty tomb. The facts of your life, of my life, are not the story of my life. The facts are just the starting point of the story. The fact of the empty tomb is the starting point of the resurrection story. So whatever facts that you woke up with this morning, whether good or bad, or you don't know, or you're worried about something, that is your starting point of your resurrection story for today. And every day it can change. So let me dig just a little deeper with you this morning. Too often, however, our story, we take the facts and we make that our entire story. Now I'm going to give you an example this morning from the Bible that you will understand well. And so I'll need a little help from you because I'm going to want you to guess the name of this individual. You'll pick it up pretty quickly. And if you can't, you can read it on the screen, okay? Sound good? All right. So think about facts. Think about story this morning. Because this is what we've done with Thomas, a disciple of Jesus. What fact comes to mind when you hear his name? He was who? What was the adjective on the beginning? He was doubting Thomas, wasn't he? See, that's a fact, but that is not his story. In Scripture, you'll see the difference there. And you see in verse 25, you're with me at home or you're in the pew here this morning, you got your Bible open. Look at verse 25. Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and I put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I'm not going to believe. Right? He's a doubter. That's a fact about his life. Thomas doubted maybe the only fact that comes to mind. We know him well for doubting Thomas. You knew the answer, right? You get that. You understand that. But what if that's not the whole story of Thomas's life? Because I'm going to share quite a bit more about his life in just a minute. So here's what I want you to think about. Where we start is less important than where you end up in your life. Realize that, no matter what you're going through today. Where you start, the things that you experience, those aren't so important, but where you end up, that's what matters. That's what's important. And that's your story. And Jesus Christ writes that story every day of your life, especially when you're walking with him. I want you to get that. So, do you know the end of Thomas's story? Have any of you studied the life of Thomas at all? Anybody done that? I'm sure some of you have. You've read scripture. You know about his life just a little bit. Do you know where he died? I have some facts I'm going to give you about his life that explains the story. So he died on July 3, 72 AD, in Mylapore, India, is where Thomas died. You know how he died? He was speared to death for sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, do you think that was a doubting Thomas? Somebody that went and joyfully spread the word of God in India and died by the spear? I don't think he doubted one bit. I think he got it. I think he had it figured out. It sounds like to me that Thomas grew somewhere in the midst of that, didn't it? In his story, in his life. Died a martyr for Jesus Christ. That's not a doubter to me. It sounds like someone for whom the resurrection of Christ was real. Someone whom the empty tomb made a difference in his life. It took a little time for him to understand everything and to grasp the faith and what Jesus Christ is doing in his life. But let me say this to you. It takes time for you and I as well to develop that faith and to grow in our faith and to just really sink our faith deep into Jesus Christ. But here's my promise for you today from Scripture. If we stick with Jesus, we will come to a deeper knowledge of God and a much deeper faith in our lives. Amen to that? So let me challenge you another thing about doubting Thomas here this morning. How many of you know him as Confessing Thomas? Ever heard of that before? Confessing Thomas. Look at John 20, verse 28 with me this morning if you have your Bible open. So after Thomas sticks his fingers in the nail holes of Jesus and into his side, and Jesus talks to him and says, you know, this is me. It's my resurrected body. I'm out of the grave, Thomas. Don't you get it? And after he does that, he shouts out with expression, my Lord and my God. See, he confesses that Jesus Christ is alive. That's what it's about. That's a confessing Thomas. That's one who gets it, understands the faith. He knows that Jesus is risen from the dead. He got it. His faith became real at that moment. And he never looked back in his life. All that stuff about doubting Thomas, the fact of his disbelief, it's just Thomas's starting point. And look where he grew into. A great apostle of Jesus Christ who shared the word, who went to the death and shared the goodness, the story of eternal life. You know, none of this stuff, it's neither good nor bad, right? It's just the starting point. Your life is very similar to that. It's a starting place in your faith journey, wherever you started. And we all have different starting places in our lives, in our faith. For most of us, we've come a long ways in our faith. We've grown up as children, maybe in church and Sunday school, and you got married, or what, if you're single, you still are part of the church, and you're still learning, you're still growing. We've come a long ways, haven't we? And maybe for some of us, we might need a restart in your faith journey. You might need a new point in time where, you know, I'm ready to give my life to Christ because now I get it. I didn't get it before. So for maybe some of us, we need to restart our story. So sometimes we are given new starting places. Not that you totally redo your faith, but maybe something happens or something goes on in your life that jump starts it, or you have a deeper commitment to Christ because whatever you're going through. So here's another way to think about your starting place. What are the facts of your life today? Where are you in your life? The starting place for the story of our resurrection is wherever you find yourself today. Wherever that is. Whatever your life is today, I want you to think about that. Whatever your circumstances are, that's the starting point of your story of resurrection in your life. For the disciples, the starting point was in that room with the locked door. That's their starting point. That's the fact. And then they lived the story. So let me challenge you this morning with this. So if you're dealing with that deep loneliness, that sorrow, that loss, that's your starting point. And I want you to know that Jesus Christ enters that room at that point. That's where he comes in. If you're locked in a house of fear today, COVID's been around for a while. Some of us didn't dare leave our house because of fear of getting sick or death or whatever it might be. But maybe you're locked in a house of fear, or you're confused, or maybe there's this place in your life where you just have dark depression. You see, that's your starting point. And Jesus enters in the midst of all that. Maybe you're sick. Got some kind of long-term illness. Maybe it's old age. Maybe it's some kind of a disability. Maybe it's uncertainty of your life, of what's going on. That's your starting point with Jesus Christ. And here's the great thing. In the midst of the chaos of our lives, Jesus just shows up, doesn't he? How did Jesus come into the room? Did he walk through the door and did he just announce things? What happened inside that story? He just appeared. And then he said what to them? When they're shaking, they're trembling, they're scared in that room because of the Jewish leaders, God says, "Peace be with you." Just so simple words. So whatever it might be for you, sometimes that's our new starting point, and that's totally fine. When we allow Jesus to come in, he says to each and every one of us, "Peace be with you." Now, let me just go a little deeper in this story this morning. It's not a big deal that the disciples are in the same house, right, behind the same locked door for the first 8 days. We can understand that, we grasp that, we know that as a fact now, but here is the big deal. What if they never would have unlocked the door, never left the house? If they never would have shared the story of Jesus Christ, that would have been a tragedy, right? So let me ask you this morning. What are the locked doors in your life? Where you keep Jesus out, where you don't allow him to come into this area of your life because it's too hard or it's too messy, or you don't think that Jesus could clean it up. Think about that for a moment this morning. What are the things that have kept you stuck in the same place in your spiritual life? I don't know what they are, but you do. Maybe you're in a place right now where you have exuberant joy and you're just on fire with the Holy Spirit. Or maybe you're in the desert right now and your spiritual life is just absolutely dry. It's dust in your life. And here's what I want you to do. I don't want you to judge those places as good or bad, because those are just the facts of your life. It's not the story of your life. Don't be defined by those things. It's where you start. It happened twice in Scripture today, reading John 20, the starting point for the disciples in their lives. And then, of course, we know the rest of the story throughout Scripture. And what does Jesus do? He stands in the midst of them. The walls and the locked doors of their house could not keep Jesus out. There's no way to keep Jesus out. So what I want you to see is I want you to see a Jesus this morning that's filled with grace and love. I want you to see a Jesus who forgives sins. I want you to see a Jesus who washes us clean when we ask him. He's a Jesus who wants a relationship with you, and he's always near, all the time, no matter where you find yourself today. I've been talking to you about different ministries throughout this past week, and I said I'd reveal one new ministry to you every time I got up here and preached for three sermons. Does anybody remember what the first one was last week Sunday on Palm Sunday? What was it? Freedom's Gate, Sioux Falls, right? Church for prisoners, those coming out of prison in Sioux Falls, led by Jason Wiersma. What did I introduce to you on Thursday night that Rick Rosenbaum is going to be leading and heading up? Lake Pahoya, ministry there to our campers and getting the word of Jesus Christ out. The third one I want to bring to you today, and I think you might have got a mailing in the mail, is called The Healing Room. It's a ministry that's starting here on Main Street in Inwood by Randy Gakey. Barb Hassebrook, are you here this morning, Barb? Right, Barb's the treasurer of that organization on the board. That is designed to help those on the fringe of life. Expanded food pantry is going to be housed there. Celebrate recovery. That'll include like Alcoholics Anonymous and NA, and some general counseling will go on there for people that are just hurting. And you know what? Those kind of people are afraid to enter the church. So that is what's going on. Your church is a part of that. Financially, we put some money behind this project as well as we did the other two as well that we're going to do. But we see a need for people to know the hope of Jesus Christ in our communities. And we want that word to go out. Amen? Amen. That's what it's about. You know of a lot of hurting people in this community. Last night, I was just going to bed, and it was kind of late. And you know that I'm on a chaplain on the fire department and the rescue squad mostly, but all of a sudden the pager went off, and some of you might have heard that if you're on the fire department or the rescue and get staged, there's a possible suicide attempt. I've heard a few of those in the last few weeks now. Do you sense the hopelessness that we have right here in our own communities? Thankfully, they came back and said everything was okay. Nothing had happened yet. But why is it that somebody's that low in our own town? They need to hear the goodness of Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. Yeah, pray for our people. Pray for our communities. The things that go on would just devastate you if we knew all of them. So I want you to know that the walls and the locked doors are never going to keep Jesus out of your house. You need to be aware of that. He steps into the midst of your house through the locked doors and breathes on them the Holy Spirit, right? We see that first giving of the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ to the people, to the apostles, the disciples there. And this is what he does. This is what happens when you have the Holy Spirit breathed on you. Now get this. It's a little repetitive, but you'll get it. He breathes peace and hope into us. He breathes peace and courage into us. He breathes peace and strength into us. And that breath of peace will enable you and I to unlock the door that keeps us trapped, stuck in the tomb, to venture out and live our story, to share the good news of Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. Pray for that Spirit to do great work in your life. Pray for that Spirit to work in others' people's lives that are around you that need to hear the joy and the good news of Jesus. When they walked with Jesus before his death, I'm talking about the disciples, the 12 that followed him, They were called his disciples because that was a word considered to be used as followers of Christ. Now, after his death and resurrection, they meet in that room. And if you know your Bible well enough, they use another word called what? Apostles. And what does that word mean, do you think? Anybody want to take a guess at that word? Sent ones. Guess who are his apostles today? The church, you and I. We are the sent ones in Jesus Christ. You get to live out the story every day. So I'm going to encourage you to do that in your life this Easter season. So open the doors of your heart. Open the doors of your house. Open the doors of whatever you need to. But I want you to live the resurrection story. I do not want you to get stuck in the tomb. Because that's just a fact. You have a whole story to tell. And all of God's people said,